Good evening, brethren. Good to be back with you. Good to study God's Word with you again, and of course, to worship God in spirit and truth. Thank you again for the opportunity to do so, to speak to you from Scripture. We invite you to take your Bibles out, be open to the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, as we begin our study tonight together, Genesis chapter 2. If I can direct your attention there, please. There was a statement that I recently came across in a Bible workbook put out by a brother in Christ, and it really stood out to me, and the author wrote this statement. He said, "There are decisive moments in life that affect the entire future life of a person." And that's really exactly right, isn't it? I want to talk to you tonight about life's decisive moments. A few brief illustrations of that may even come to your mind. A young lady or a young man whom we choose to date, that's a decisive moment, because every date is a potential mate, whether that young person realizes or not. Of course, whom we marry is a very decisive moment in life, who we say I do to, who we propose to, who we accept the proposal. Our college choice can become a very decisive moment. Certainly our career choice and where that will take us, and even later on, maybe in life, a job offer that comes up. Life's decisive moments. You know, there are numerous individuals from the Bible that come to mind when I consider those decisive moments that were indeed life-changing. We can very well begin with the first man and woman, Adam and Eve. We know the command that God gave them there in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16. When the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it you shall surely die." And we know exactly what transpired in chapter 3, don't we? A very familiar Bible story to us. What was a decisive moment that they faced? Both Adam and Eve faced this moment. Eat the fruit that God has forbidden and commanded us not to eat, or not eat it. Eat the fruit or not eat the fruit. Well, Eve faced it in somewhat of a different way. She faced it with the serpent. As the serpent, Satan began to work on her, and in his craftiness to deceive her, and thinking that this was nothing but good for her. And she yielded. And then Adam faced it later when his wife Eve offered this forbidden fruit to him. Now, what did this life's decisive moment for them lead to? Well, it led to, of course, sin entering the world, and the consequences of sin for mankind, death, would come to us. Driven from the garden, driven from the presence of God, that fellowship broken. We find another example in chapter 4 with the first children, Cain and Abel, but particularly Cain faced that decisive moment. Cain and Abel brought their offerings to the Lord. Abel's was accepted and respected of the Lord. But we read in the text when Cain made his offering of the fruit of the ground that God, verse 5, did not respect Cain in his offering. And Cain knew that God did not. And Cain was very angry, it says, and his countenance fell. And the Lord began to talk to him about that. The Lord reasoned with him about that. He said, "Cain, why are you angry and why has your countenance fallen? Verse 7, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." Right there, Cain was at the crossroads. He was facing one of life's decisive moments. What was it? Well, am I going to control my anger and do better and correct what I did wrong, which was not do what God said and make the offering that He commanded me and Abel, or let anger control me? Well, he yielded to his anger and his wrath, and he rose up and he slew his righteous brother Abel. You know, later in the New Testament writer, the Apostle John, uses this Old Testament story, this account, to talk about our relationships to one another as brethren, and that if we hate our brother, if we hate our sister in Christ, we're no different than Cain of old. We're a murderer. And John said there in 1 John 3, in those verses, verses 11 through 15, and particularly verse 15, Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We face these decisive moments, don't we? Are we going to do what God commanded us to do or not, like Adam and Eve? Are we going to control our anger or not, or let it control us and lead us down a road of heartache? Certainly Lot comes to mind when we think about those in the Bible that faced really decisive moment in life that affected the entire future life of him and his family. Genesis chapter 13, remember Abraham and his nephew Lot's herds and livestock were becoming so numerous that their herdsmen were having strife with each other. And Abram, the uncle, the godly Abraham, came to his nephew Lot and said, hey, this isn't good. We're brethren. Let's separate. Let's get some space between us. We're too big to be right in the same location. And he said, you choose first, Lot. And Lot looked around and he looked toward the plain of Jordan, all the plain of Jordan, verse 10. It's well watered, and who wouldn't want to be, especially with your flocks and herds, around a place that's well watered? And so he went that direction, but that direction, and he kept moving that further that way, was Sodom, the area of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he ended up dwelling in Sodom. In fact, when we come to chapter 19, where do we find Lot? He is sitting in the gate of Sodom, meaning he had reached a point of recognition and acceptance by the elders and the men of that city of Sodom. Now, later, and the city already we're told was exceedingly wicked, right? Here in chapter 13, we are given that information in verse 13, but the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. It wasn't that they weren't already that way and then later became that when Lot moved there. They were already very wicked. Now, when Lot made that decision, and maybe that was unbeknownst to him, maybe he didn't know how bad the people of Sodom were. Maybe he didn't know the kind of influences would be there for himself and his family. But he knew at least after he moved there, didn't he? And so he faced a decisive moment. What was it? Stay in Sodom with my family, doing very well, prosperously, materially, or get out. Well, we know what he did. He waited until he was forced to get out when the angels pushed him out, basically. And what were the results of that decisive moment? Waiting that long, staying that long. He lost sons, he lost daughters, he lost son-in-laws, he lost his wife. He lost all of his wealth, all that he accumulated, burned up. And of course, later his daughters commit incest with their father. You think Lot, if he could go back, would have chosen all the plain of Jordan and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom? Not a chance. Not a chance. But that was a decisive moment in his life that maybe he didn't recognize at the time. But later on, he could have turned away, but he didn't. He waited too late. You think about Esau. Oh, Esau. In Genesis chapter 25. He came in one day from the field. He loved to be out in the field. He loved to hunt. And he came in and he was famished, wasn't he? Starving, we might say. Now, probably not literally starving, but you've got that hunger before where you feel like, boy, I'm just going to fall over if I don't get something to eat. I feel so weak. Well, that was him. And his brother Jacob had been cooking some lentils, some stew, and it smelled great. It smelled wonderful, that aroma. And that's all he could probably think of. And so he came to his brother and asked him, please feed me, verse 30 of Genesis 25, with that same red stew, for I am weary. Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. Well, that wasn't very nice of Jacob to do. But Esau said, look, I'm about to die, so what is this birthright to me? Then Jacob said, swear to me as of this day. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils, and he ate and drank, arose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Well, this was a decisive moment in his life. He didn't recognize it at the time, obviously. He had his kind of his blinders on. All he could think about was his appetite at that time, his physical appetite. All he could think about was getting a bowl of that stew, of those lentils, and satisfying that great hunger and that weariness that had overcome him. But this was a decisive moment for Esau. Sell my birthright, or do I honor it, treasure it, and keep it, and respect the value and the significance of it in my life? Well, he sold it. And later, as we know, he lost the blessings that go to the firstborn. Notice what the Hebrew writer said about this, if you will, in Hebrews chapter 12. You remember these verses over here about this account of Esau over in Hebrews 12? Speaking of this, the decisive moment in Esau's life and its impact on him, the Hebrew writer says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Now, brethren and friends, you think Esau would have done things a little bit differently if he had it to do over? Sure he would. Look at how regretful he was. Look how sorrowful he was. It says he sought it diligently with tears, but no place for repentance, no place to go back and change what had already happened and transpired. A decisive moment, no doubt, in Esau's life. We see that with Moses, don't we? Righteous, faithful Moses in Numbers chapter 20. One of the numerous times that we read about in the Old Testament pages of Scripture where Israel is murmuring and complaining against Moses and ultimately against God. And this time again it was about water. They were thirsty. And they began to talk about Egypt again and how great they had it in Egypt. Well, Moses began and Aaron began to do the right thing. They approached God and God told Moses and Aaron exactly what to do. You and your brother, tell your brother Aaron to take the rod, and you gather the people before the rock and you speak to the rock and it will yield water for you, the people, and the animals. And they did all that except then Moses, it says in verse 10, as he gathered the assembly together, he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." Well, look at Moses. Look at the decisive moment he faced. Do what God said, speak to the rock, or do what I am going to do in my anger and strike the rock. What did this decisive moment in Moses' life lead to? You know what? Little did Moses know, I believe, just how decisive this moment would be in his life. He was kept from the promised land because of what happened here in Numbers chapter 20. And when I read that text, and I read later when he brings it up to God, my heart just breaks for Moses. All that he went through with those murmuring, complaining Israelites. Even when God was ready to destroy him, he said, "Blot me out of your book." And described as the meekest man upon the earth. And yet here, decisive moment, don't think he recognized it, but it was that nevertheless. And he could not enter the promised land. What about David? One night, one evening, he goes up on his housetop in 2 Samuel 11 when his men were out in battle against the enemy, the Ammonites. And he sees a beautiful woman named Bathsheba bathing. And he can't get his eyes, take his eyes off of her or his mind off of her. And of course, we know the decisive moment was there, and it was a quick one. But it was this one. Do I inquire about her, learn more about this woman, or do I walk away? Do I walk away? Well, first of all, David should not have been watching a woman taking a bath. Secondly, he should not have inquired about her. He's already married. He had multiple wives, in fact. And thirdly, when he did inquire and he found out that she's married to Uriah the Hittite, that should have put a stop to it right there. I'm married, she's married, end of story. But it didn't. And it led to a world of hurt and heartache and tragedy in David's life, did it not? It certainly did. I don't know if he ever really fully recovered from the rippling effect and consequences of this particular sin in his life. The adultery and the murder of a righteous man. Even though he humbled himself and acknowledged his sin, the consequences of it in life's decisive moment that night didn't go away from David for a lifetime. How many other good people and brethren among the Lord's people have faced similar decisive moments in their life, and they went down the same path and wrecked their lives like David, a man after God's own heart. Yes, it can happen to the best of them, we might say. Rehoboam, what was the decisive moment he faced? Well, early on in his reign, the son of Solomon. Solomon has died. Rehoboam, his son, takes the throne in Judah. And the people come to him in 1 Kings chapter 12 and they say, lighten the burden. Your father Solomon burdened us greatly. Well, you remember Solomon had all kinds of extensive building projects and programs and the people were heavily taxed. Does that sound familiar? The people were heavily taxed and they were tired of it. And he sought the advice of the men who served his father, the elders, and they said, listen to the people. And they'll follow you. They'll be loyal to you. Well, they didn't like that advice. So he turned to his peers, those he grew up with, and said, let them have it. Show them who's boss. They think they had it bad in your dad. They ain't gonna see nothing yet. He liked that advice. He liked their counsel, and he went with that, and of course we know the results. But here was the decisive moment he faced. Listen to the older men. Their wisdom, their experience, their counsel, or listen to my buddies. Well, what a pivotal moment. Keeping the kingdom intact or leading to its division. That's what happened. The kingdom divided, and it divided and stayed divided for the next 500 years. Why? Because of the decisive moment in this young man's life, and he blew it. He blew it. Now, God, of course, in His foreknowledge, knew what was going to happen. But that doesn't mean He didn't have free will to do the right thing. Now, we turn our attention to a few examples briefly in the New Testament. Peter, he certainly faced a number of them, but notice in Matthew chapter 26, one very familiar to us as students of God's Word. Matthew 26. Beginning in verse 33. After Jesus said back in verse 31 that all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, and he quoted the passage there from Zechariah, the prophecy of that. But then Peter responded and said to him, even if all are made to stumble, because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Jesus said to him, as surely I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. We can only imagine how hurtful that was to the ears of Peter when the Lord said, you're going to deny me three times. Peter's mind, I wouldn't even deny you one time, Lord, let alone three times. And no doubt he meant what he said. When he said, I'd be willing to go to prison for you. I'd be willing to give my life for you, Lord, but I'm not going to forsake you. And all of them chimed in and said the same thing. And yet we read later in the same chapter, verses 69 through 75, of course, it happened just as the Lord said it would happen. And Peter is confronted at least three times among a group of the enemies of Christ around a campfire in the courtyard of the high priest. If he really belongs to the Lord, if he's one of his. And three times he denies him. So the decisive moment that he faced, deny the Lord or to confess the Lord. Well, in that decisive moment, when the Lord wasn't around and his other godly companions were not, he faltered and he failed miserably. You know, we too face that kind of decisive moment with those in the world. It's easy here among the faithful, but when we get out here in a corrupt and perverse, ungodly world, and there's the reality of life, those who are opposed to God, opposed to the teachings of the Bible, are we going to compromise and falter and kind of scoot back and try to be unnoticed? Or if we're questioned or challenged, try to blend in, like Peter was trying to blend in? Or are we going to take a stand and confess the Lord? Or in that decisive moment, are we going to falter? Are we going to fail and deny Him? Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. They had joined in with other brethren who were doing a good thing. That was selling land, selling property, selling possessions, in order to bring those proceeds and lay it at the apostles' feet that they might distribute to any who had need. In fact, at the end of chapter 4, with this very thing going on, this is where we're introduced to that faithful brother Barnabas for the first time in the New Testament. But in chapter 5, that first section is about this married Christian couple by the name of Ananias and Sapphira, who, like many of their brothers and sisters in Christ, were selling what they had to help out needy saints. The problem was that in Ananias and Sapphira's case, they lied about the amount they brought. They gave the impression, deceitfully so, that this is all there is. But they kept back part of it. Well, of course, the Holy Spirit, God, the Lord, revealed it to Peter, the apostle. Peter comes to confront the husband and wife. And they're not together when he does that. He does it separately. And the decisive moment, of course, that they faced was to tell the truth, come clean, or continue the lie. And they continued the deceit. And they continued the lie. And we know, of course, what that decisive moment led to. They lost their lives. They both dropped down dead. Now, think about it. If Ananias and Sapphira had it all over to do again, had all that to do over again, what do you think they would do? Well, first of all, I think they would have given all the money. Or, Peter even said, while it was in your control, it was yours, you could do that. They just didn't have to lie about it. Here's part of what we sold, or most of what we sold, but we're going to keep a little back for ourselves. Wouldn't have been a problem with that, by the way. They didn't have to give it all. But they lied about it. And then when Peter questioned them, they continued the lie. They didn't come clean. And I wonder if they had repented, if they had said, Peter, we messed up, we were wrong. And even here's the rest of it. Maybe their lives would have been spared. But that was a decisive moment, obviously, in their lives, and they died as a result of it. I think about Felix as well. We read about Felix in Acts chapter 24. The Apostle Paul appeared before many rulers, governors, and kings, as the Lord had foretold he would. And here's one such occasion when he stood before Felix, the governor. And he had an opportunity, what a great opportunity, and Paul always took advantage of those opportunities wherever he was at to present the God's Word to his audience. And so he did so on this occasion, and in verse 24 beginning of Acts 24, after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given him by Paul that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. What was the decisive moment that he faced? Very decisive. Obey the gospel of Jesus Christ that will bring salvation to me. Or put it off. Wait till later. And of course we know what he did. He waited. He procrastinated with the most important decision of his life. The New American Standard Version reads, "When I find time." Well, did Felix ever find time? Not revealed to us. It doesn't appear that way from what we read. In fact, he was later replaced with Porcius Festus as governor. He conversed with Paul. In fact, he was hoping that he received some money from Paul. But he never obeyed the gospel. And what does the scriptures tell us? Those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. That's how decisive this moment was in Felix's life. Think about it. The greatest opportunity to be saved from his sins that he would ever have was that time, that moment in his life. Because he was the most open to the gospel at that moment in time when he became afraid as Paul spoke to him about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. And it got his attention, and the text says he was afraid. It was in that moment he should have acted upon what he heard and yielded to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, brethren, friends, you and I know, whether we give it a lot of thought, that really every day of our lives is one of these potential decisive moments that can shape our life for good or bad. Right? Let's touch upon a few of these. Am I going to drink alcohol or refuse to? Now, if we don't refuse to, we know from all the evidence that it's very hard to give it up later and walk away, to purge and cleanse ourselves of that addiction for the alcohol. I mean, how many have ruined their lives, even Christians, and have ruined their families' lives as well because of alcohol? And yet we probably, most of us, are going to face that, whether it's in our own home, because all the members are not Christians, or not living godly at least, or we're going to face it in school with our peers who everyone else is doing it, and we're going to find that time, that decisive moment when we're being offered it or encouraged or pressured to do it. And we might not recognize it at the time as a young person, but that could be your decisive moment depending on what path you're going to go down with that alcohol. It might happen in the workplace, in a social setting. You want to fit in. You want to go up the corporate ladder and get noticed with your boss and fellow employees. What are we going to do in those moments? Same thing with drugs when they're offered. Don't know if you've had those moments in your life when somebody's offered you drugs. I have with both of these. What are you going to do? You're going to accept it. You're going to walk away. I've had those very close to me that have become addicted to it, they've become slaves to it, and they've ruined their lives, they've been living a lie, and it's very hard to come out of that. Very, very difficult. Are we going to yield to sexual immorality, or are we going to flee it? Are we going to be like David, or are we going to be like Joseph? Two godly men, but complete contrast when it came to that decisive moment in their life in sexual immorality. Sometimes we're going to have to make split decisions. And we don't have a lot of time really to think it through. But really, when we get to a moment like that, we should have already had our minds made up. Like Joseph. He's not going to defile himself. He's not going to commit such wickedness against God. When it comes to gossip, that's really a decisive moment, and that's going to probably come up a lot during our lives and even among Christians. And sometimes we get caught up in that and not realize it. We're going to spread gossip. We're going to rebuke it. We're going to confront it. We're going to find out that that's the facts, the truths, or not. What are we going to do with that? A lot of damage has been done, as you know, sowing discord among brethren. ruining friendships and relationships that were so close, or even bringing division to the body of Christ? What about when a job comes up? Better pay, better benefits, great opportunity. However, we know that's going to require maybe a lot of travel time. It's going to require more hours at the job instead of at home. And in fact, I'm going to maybe have to miss some services. What are we going to do? The job with better pay or more time for God and my family with maybe lesser pay? Smaller house, maybe not as nice of a vehicle. Which one's more valuable to you? Remember what Esau did. For one morsel of food, he sold his birthright. What's most important? We know what's most important. That which endures through all eternity. Eternity. Spiritual things. We're going to face those decisive moments in the local church where we're going to have to make a remind. Am I going to stand for truth or am I going to compromise? Am I going to kind of straddle the fence? Try to please everybody? That doesn't work. We need to be like Paul and please God. Not men, please the Lord. Now we hope that our brethren will also want to please God and do what He says, but that won't always be the case. As we talked about this morning, some are going to have those itching ears and they won't endure sound doctrine. When we face those moments, what are we going to do? Because that's a decisive moment. And we probably face this moment pretty much every day of our lives when it comes to the matter of personal evangelism. Am I going to share the gospel with my coworker, with my neighbor, with a family member who's not a member of the Lord's body and thus not saved? Or am I going to continue to remain silent? Well, if I bring it up, I might hurt our and damage our relationship. I might drive them away and then I just won't be able to talk to them at all. I understand those fears and those apprehensions, but we have to overcome those, brethren. God has not given us a spirit of timidity, a fear, but a power and a love and a sound mind, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. We have to overcome those fears. Pray for wisdom to say the best and right thing, to have the best approach. Pray for courage. Study your Bible so we can be those teachers and not become dull of hearing and need to be taught ourselves. But we need to get out there and we need to share the gospel. Lost and dying souls all around us. And who is going to teach them if we do not? We must be very careful along life's journey to make the right decisions. How do we do this? Always remember to not lean on your own understanding, but trust in the Lord with all your heart. He'll direct our paths. Proverbs 3. 5-8. There is a way that certainly is going to seem right to us. We're going to feel maybe very strongly about it. But we know what God's Word says about that. The way, its way is the end of death, or that's the outcome is death for that one. We have to trust the Lord again, even if it feels right to us. And we need to recognize always that our thoughts and our ways are going to differ greatly from God's thoughts and His ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are God's ways and His thoughts higher than ours. So again, we need to look to Him. And though we know that the Spirit is willing, we also know, as Jesus said, and recognize the flesh is weak. And so we need to pray, don't we? We need to search the Scriptures. That's the first place we need to go. Like the noble-minded Bereans did, they went to God's Word to find out what the truth was. God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. It has the answers for us. It has the solutions for us. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, Ephesians 5 and 17. As we mentioned earlier, pray. And pray for wisdom. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him what? Ask of God, James 1, 5, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. Do you ever lack wisdom? Or do you ever face decisions in life where you don't know for sure exactly what the best course is to take? Pray about it. And pray without ceasing and pray fervently about that. And God's Word promises that He'll provide the wisdom that we need. Don't be like Rehoboam, but seek the counsel of those who are older. Seek the counsel of godly brethren in the Lord's church. And there's so many wonderful brethren that we can turn to. And the book of Proverbs speaks of this in a number of passages about seeking their counsel, their advice. And if possible, don't rush your decision. Take your time to pray about it, to study God's Word, discuss it with others, to reach the best possible decision. Now, sometimes you can't do that. Sometimes you can't take your time. You just have to flee. Take off. Maybe you weren't expecting it, and there it is, sexual immorality, the temptation. Flee. Get out of there. Turn away from that path. But that's why we said, if it's possible, take your time. You know, talk about a decisive moment. We find that in Matthew chapter 7, right? Because there's only two choices for all of mankind when you boil it all down. Only two choices. And only one good one, of course. Jesus said in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, verse 13, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." And so we have the broad way. And we have down here the narrow way. And Jesus says that broad way, well, that leads to destruction. And the narrow way, well, that's the one, and the only one, the only path that leads to life. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be challenging. There's only going to be a few that travel that path. But it is the one that leads to life eternal. Now, if that's not a decisive moment where we're going to spend all eternity, then I don't know what is. As we stated at the beginning of our lesson, brethren and friends, there are decisive moments in life that affect the entire future life of a person. Would you not be agreed with that? And so, indeed, life's decisive moments. If you will, take out your hymn book and open to the song of invitation that's been selected. Now, I don't know, but this could very well be one of those decisive moments in your life right now. I don't know the condition of your heart. I don't know everyone here and your relationship to the Lord, of course. But for some, it could be obey the gospel, like, and be saved, or continue as you are and remain unsaved and condemned like Felix did. There could be many sermons, I'm sure, that Steve's preached here and others that got your attention, maybe shook you up and caused you to even be afraid. You know, fear is not exactly a bad thing. You want to obey God out of love, but also there's the fear of hell behind us. What's it going to be? And as a Christian, those who maybe are not right with God right now in their lives, are you going to continue in their sin, or are you going to resolve to no longer continue in such a destructive path? What will it be for you? We stand ready to assist you. If you want to yield your life to Christ, become a New Testament Christian by believing in the Lord, by repenting of your sins, by confessing with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and by being baptized into His name, Acts 2:38, for the remission of sins. And the Lord will add you to His church, to His body of saved believers, Acts 2:47. If you're not right with God as a brother or sister in Christ, there's sin in your life, then be restored to God, fellowship with Him and with His people. Again, we stand ready to assist you in your decisive moment as together we stand and we sing.